This morning, I want to start off with something. I had those questions for you guys about a church either reflecting culture or contrasting culture. And some of you may recognize this very powerful and an amazing tune of one of these things is not like the other. Anybody remember that? One of these things just does not belong. Can you tell which, what? How's the rest of it go? Can you tell which one is are not like the others by the time I finish my song, whatever. So, old Sesame Street song, right? Do you ever play those or have those little things when you're a kid or even as an adult, like which one of these four or five things? There's one that is just slightly different. And sometimes, right, it's the smallest difference that can make the biggest impact. In fact, oftentimes, if two things are very, very similar, it's the smallest things that can determine whether something works or not. I can remember a friend of mine in high school had this amazing, amazing car. I mean, he used to brag about this car and everything, but it was missing one small part. It was like some turbo, whatever, yada, yada, I don't know what it was, but the car would not function without the part at all. So he had this amazing car sitting in his driveway, completely unfunctional. Dysfunctional? I don't know what the right word. Did I make up a word? Is unfunctional a word? It was completely not functioning because of what it was lacking. And we're going to kind of use that kind of thought moving into our message today, because we've been talking about this being a time to build as a church. If you're a guest with us, that's what we've been talking about. This message series is called It's a Time to Build. And for the last, man, 4, 5, 6 weeks, we've been talking about building community. What does that community look like? What are threats to that community? We talked that last week. And this week, we're going to be talking about things at a different angle. The big idea over all of these message series has been this, and this is what we prayed for this morning as we were preparing for worship as a worship team, that this is supposed to be a community where we experience God's presence, his power in our lives together, in our worship, in this time of teaching. And I want to read a passage of scripture as we've been kind of walking through the book of Ephesians a little bit through this part of the series that we're going to unpack this morning about how we should, as a kingdom community, be a contrast, all right? So let me just read these verses, starting in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. So what we're going to be looking at together this morning, and this whole idea of being this community where you experience God's presence and his power, we've talked about unity, we've talked about threats to this community. Today we're going to talk about how our life in kingdom community should serve as a compelling contrast. When we ask, which of these things is not like the other? There should be ways in which a church reflects its culture, the language we use, the music we play, all the different things like that. But there are some things fundamentally where church, not just a church, I use the word church instead of a church in that question, by the way, because church is that sense of community, that identity of who we are if we're followers of Jesus, together experiencing his presence and his power. How do we contrast what goes on around us in culture? We're going to paint some broad strokes, try to unpack that a little bit. So let's just ask for God's help in this and come to him in prayer right now. Lord, I just think of that last song. And I pray that as we invited you as the fount of every blessing, the source of every good thing, we invited you into our worship with that song, into our lives, our pain, our questions. God, we invite you into this moment right now through your Spirit. We ask that your Spirit, who gave us, Lord, your word, would be our teacher now, and the one who takes truth, opens up our eyes to it, and applies it to our heart in powerful ways beyond my ability to communicate. Lord, apart from you, we have no good thing, and in this time, that is so true. And so, would you just take what I say, and in the words of the psalmist, Lord, may the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight. God, open up our eyes to how we should be this compelling contrast as a kingdom community. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's kind of like this transition statement as chapter 5 begins, contrasting what we talked about last week. If you were here last week or if you weren't, that's okay. Just to give you a little bit of a kind of connection point back. Last week, we talked about threats to our kingdom community here within the church. And we talked about how we can give our enemy, the devil, a position of power and influence by how we conduct ourselves. And we talked about how we're to not harbor malice and bitterness, how we'll be operating in his fear rather than in God's fear. And in chapter 5, he starts with this statement. He says, be imitators, or rather, the version I was reading from, it says, follow God's example, therefore. It's literally in the language of the New Testament was written. It's a word where we get mimic from. So being an imitator is a great way to put it. He says, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. And so as children of love, this next section is going to talk how we're supposed to be contrasting what's going on in culture by our conduct. And it's Christ's love that fuels that contrast and that transformation that goes on within us. Look at how he holds Jesus' life up as this. So he says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So Paul holds up the life of Jesus, life lived in love, and he says he gave himself up. So just some contrasting language that's starting to come out there of this contrasting template of how does most of society in the world around us function? Looking out for what? Number one, looking out for ourselves. In fact, elsewhere in the New Testament, in the gospel, in the epistle of 1 John, John writes that if anyone claims to follow him, he must walk, he must live just as Jesus did. And here it says of Christ that he came and he gave himself up for us. That there's this contrasting template. And why did he give himself up? He says that he is a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Well, this is going to be important as we move on, because I think the imagery here is what Paul then starts to unpackage. Because in the Old Testament, there was this system of sacrifices, and they would talk about a sacrifice burning on the altar being a fragrant aroma, a pleasing aroma rising up to God, almost as if, you know, the fragrance or such of our sin is repulsive. Kind of like maybe a junior high guy's room, you know, the smell of socks. I can remember after I got married in college, and coming back to like visit some of my friends on the dorm floor and thinking, I just stepped in between two giant toes. Like it was just so, I'm like, how did I live here? This is disgusting. This is, you know, the fragrance, the aroma was just so repulsive. And here in the Old Testament, there's this idea as an offering went up to God that the aroma covered and cleansed and just was pleasing to God as the sacrifice was made. And this is where it kind of pivots, I think, to the next verse, and I want you to hear it when he says that this is the basis for this contrasting change, because he says, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Now, do any of you have a really sensitive, really strong, sensitive sense of smell? Do you know what I mean? Like with, there's things, I heard something on the radio this week about people are like talking about, like anybody work with somebody who just does not know when to say when it comes to like cologne and perfume and stuff? You know, there's this maybe a whole spray can of Axe going on or something like that. I don't know, but just, it's overwhelming. You still know when to say when, but some of us, I mean, it can just be the smallest thing, like you walk in, oh, what is that? You know, and you just, you can't function. Even the smallest hint of something, if you're allergic to it or whatever the case may be. So here, in contrast to that fragrant aroma of Jesus being pleasing to the Father, he says, in contrast, there must not even be a hint, a mere whiff, if you will. There should be this contrast. And so what does he say some of those things should be? Well, he says there must not be a hint of, but let's just go through some other key words here. If you start going through the passage, he says that there, if you remember this, there are some things that are improper for God's people. That there are things that are out of place. That there should be this contrast. That he says, make no mistake, that there are some people, if their lives are characterized by a repetitive, unrepentant pattern of sin, that that person should not expect to have a claim or inheritance in God's kingdom, in God's kingdom community. He says, don't be partners with them. So it's evident that Paul is saying, in light of what Christ has done for us in dying in our place, for our sins on the cross as a sacrifice to God because of our sin, that we should not continue in that which led him to be sacrificed for us in the first place. That our lives, our conduct should serve as a contrast. And there's some key areas, and I'm just going to talk about really where these contrasts should come. If we go back and look at chapter 5, verse 3, and working our way through, he says essentially there should be a contrast in control of our appetites. And there's some key things here where he says there must not even be a hint of immorality, sexual immorality, of any kind of impurity, which is related to that, or of greed. Another translation, King James, old King James Version says of covetousness, of desiring something, of having a desire for something that is out of your hands. So a contrast in control of appetites, rather than saying, hey, be defined by your appetites, pursue your appetites, satisfy your appetites, because if you're hungry for something or you feel a certain way, that means you should pursue it. We talked last week just in general about, you know, some issues with sexuality. And in one of our life groups this week, we said, you know, when God talks about, you know, when a group of people or culture starts to deviate away from giving him a place of honor in his ways, why is it that he always talks about sexuality first? Some people think and they read scripture and they think, well, man, it's just so prudish or something, you know, talking about sex and limiting sex. And no, it's not. What it is getting to the heart of, though, is that God made us male and female. And really, at the very core of our being, there's this sense of identity related to our sexuality. And it doesn't take long as we look at the culture around us to realize that our culture is basically saying, if you have an appetite or an inkling, well, you should follow that. Uncontrolled, without critical or critique back. If you doubt me on that, try to have a conversation with somebody on the issue, whether it is of a heterosexual nature or a same-sex nature or anything in between. How many categories can we actually pursue now? Who knows, right? And so we think about this, and he's saying, man, in the area of sexuality, there should be a contrasting control among God's people. that engaging in any sexuality, sexual activity, or sexual identity outside of sex being expressed between a man and a woman in marriage is not reflective of God's kingdom community and of his redemptive plan. That's what we've been talking about, his plan to redeem everything and bring it back to wholeness out of the brokenness from which sin has caused. That's, you know, when Jesus comes back, his sacrifice and his return to bring all things together under God's rule. And human sexuality is a part of that. He says, let there be contrast in that. Control of appetite, just in general, impurity. He talks about greed, covetousness, just that we wouldn't uncontrolled pursue after things because we want them. Just because. So he says a contrast in control of our appetites, the fruit of the Spirit summed up at the end, he says of one thing, the last thing of a life that is evidence of being controlled by God is self-control. We are not animals. We have the ability through God's power to self-control. Contrasting control to our conversation and speech as well. So if the first one talked about sexual immorality, impurity, greed, he goes on, he talks about what comes out of our mouth. And in James, we're not going to go there, but in James it says that, you know, that is a mark of true spirituality, of a life truly lived in contrast. There should be a contrast in the words that come out of our mouths. And Jesus said that it's out of the overflow of the heart that we speak. So in light of Jesus' sacrifice, he says, that is the basis, Paul is saying, for this transformation of what we say. And he says, again, this is all falling under no hint of these things. No whiff, if you want to put it, no little scent. He says, so those things I just read, he says, are improper for God's people. And then in verse 4, he says, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or of course, joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Contrasting control of what we say, obscenity, pretty clear, you know, with that. I mean, I know sometimes we can have some dialogue over things like, man, what's really a cuss word or a curse word or something like that. But in general, within a culture, put it this way. There are some things, if I was standing up here right now, you would be shocked if I would say them, correct? In public discourse, there's just some things that you're like, oh, that's not supposed to be said. That's an obscenity. He says that type of speech should not be present in God's people. It's not appropriate. And it makes sense because if we are being transformed from the inside out and out of the overflow of the heart, well, obscenity reveals what about our heart? That there's still a darkness there. We're going to talk about that darkness and light in just a little bit. But he says, as children of love, imitate God. Imitate your Father. Let there be a resemblance. Obscenity. He talks about foolish talk. Now, you think about these things, and foolish talk, I don't think it's necessarily getting at just being silly. You know what I mean? Though, you know, in Proverbs, it does tell us, in many words, there's the opportunity for sin. So be careful, don't talk too much, or don't post too much. Maybe we should put it as, or tweet too much, or anything like that. With many words, there's that opportunity. But the Old Testament also talks about how the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So I don't think foolish talk is just necessarily talking about silliness of talk, though we need to be careful of that. Because have you ever been guilty of just carrying on, then saying something stupid? I'm maybe the only person, yeah. I got one other person who's always a witness for me every week. I love that guy. All right, I'm up here raising my hand. He's raising his hand with me. Yes, I have said something stupid because maybe I'm talking too much, or you're just too concerned about people laughing at what you're saying or being the center of attention or whatever the case may be, and you just say something that later you regret and you realize was a foolish thing to say. Foolish talk, coarse joking. how sometimes, you know, maybe someone you work with, or maybe you're this person, how you can always seem to find a way to twist something to something off color to be amusing. He says, those are the kinds of things of, he's talking about, if we're going to be contrasting in our kingdom culture, he says there needs to be a contrast in the way we conduct ourselves, in our controlling of our appetites, in our controlling of what we say, that God has genuinely started something within us. And he says, to ignore this teaching is dangerous. He says, do not let anyone deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, he goes on to say, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. If you go to the book of Romans, he says, you know, there are those who would say, well, shouldn't we just sin that God's grace may abound? You know, we're saved by grace, so let's just keep on doing the things we've done because God loves us, God forgives us, and man, his grace just looks all the more great as we do bad, and he keeps forgiving. And Paul said, essentially, that's dumb. That's just bad thinking. Don't be deceived by empty words. If Jesus had to die for those things, and he died to set us free, not just to cover our sins and to forgive those sins, but to set us free and give us eternal life and to live in fellowship and in walking with him, then there's this contrast that comes from that. I don't know if you or follow this kind of stuff, but recently, in the last couple of weeks, there's been this big scandal of this situation where members of the armed services were conducting some stuff like on Facebook that was just like totally inappropriate as far as like posting pictures that were inappropriate and provocative and all these other things and commenting on it. And it's interesting because if I was never a member of the military, I have family members who were and that sort of thing, but there is the you know, the Uniform Code of Military Justice, in which it talks about that there, I don't know if you ever heard this expression, conduct unbecoming of an officer. Conduct unbecoming of an officer of a gentleman, they've kind of removed the gentleman because we're trying to be inclusive and, you know, there's women officers and stuff like that now. But there's this idea that there is a standard that this is a person who has entered into a different category of people, of command, and of responsibility, and of calling, if you will. And there are certain things of dishonesty, lewdness, whatever, that are not appropriate of a person who's supposed to be a person of character if they're to function in this capacity. And it doesn't take long for us to think through that. Like, man, if that is true of somebody as important as it is to be in a capacity in our military and serve and command respect and all these other things, how much more so for the people of God who have been called according to his purpose to reflect his mission in this world, to bring all things under his rule, to be a people through which his experience, who together we experience his presence and his power among us, to just think that there wouldn't be any serious contrast in our conduct. So what should we do with this? I want to propose to you three C's, if you will. Hopefully this will help you remember. But the first one is this, to understand and acknowledge that we talked about if Jesus died in our place on the cross for our sins, that we are to respond to him in faith, the scriptures say. We're to put our trust in him. We're to be converted. That's the word I want us to go after. That if you're here this morning and you wonder what it means to be a part of this kingdom, well, you have to understand there's a king who's over it, and we're accountable to him. That all of us have sinned, that all of us have fallen short of his standards, if you will, that uniform code of just morality, of what God has said is right, we have all fallen short of that, that we are all sinners, and that the punishment for that Christ took for us on the cross. And that to receive that is not just an automatic thing, it doesn't happen automatically, that we need to acknowledge our own brokenness, our own sinfulness. And we need to come to him in humility and accept what he offers and accept him into our lives and be converted out of this world into his kingdom. to be born again. This morning, if you never made that decision to cross over by faith into Christ's family, to receive forgiveness from him, that's what you need to do this morning with this. No contrast will matter, whatever you attempt on your own, unless you are receiving Christ into your life as your Savior and as your Lord. So as this service continues, and even after the message, and before you leave here today, God is speaking to your heart saying, you know, doesn't matter how long you've been coming to this church, Steve, whatever your name is, or whatever you think, if you don't have that relationship with God through Jesus, through faith in him, that's the foundation for it all. The foundation through which he said that fragrant aroma is what everything is built off of, what Christ did for you. For many of you here this morning, though, perhaps as I'm reading through this list, something is coming to your mind that rather than contrasting in conduct or contrasting in conversation is conforming to what is going on in culture. It's amazing what's going on in culture. Just from 10, 15, talking with a friend of mine when we started ministry 20 years ago, saying, did you ever think we'd be talking about stuff like this? Just in terms of when I was talking about sexuality earlier, that the vast majority of our population, and maybe this is you this morning, having this conviction that engaging in sexual activity outside of marriage is no big deal, really. The nearly 2/3 of the population says that's, or even more, says that's no biggie. And if you kind of mine down into some of these numbers, frequently what's disturbing is it's not always that different in attitudes among God's people, people who are in attendance at church or involved in church. And so if the first thing is conversion, if you've done that, then maybe the need this morning is confession. That if there's an area of life that rather than contrasting is conforming, and the Spirit is bringing that to mind, any kind of impurity, maybe it is sexual immorality, but then he goes on to impurity, he goes on to greed, he goes on to obscenity. To confess. Now, there are times when we have moments of weakness and there's a momentary thing, but that still is a need of confession. But maybe some of you are struggling with a pattern, an addiction of sexual immorality or pornography. The word sexual immorality is porneia, where we get pornography from. Huge addiction problem in our society. Of an uncontrolled appetite of some kind or speech, whatever. If there's a pattern of that as well, just a fixed pattern of, you know, freedom is found in confessing. Maybe this morning you need prayer support. You need community around you like this to help you break free of that and to commit yourself, finally, whatever group you're in, whether it's of confession or conversion, but that together as a kingdom community, we walk forward together saying we're going to contrast what's going on out there. On the things that are non-negotiable, we're going to contrast. As children of love who've been loved by God and are his kids by what God has done for us, we're to imitate him. We're to emulate him. We're to be in line with who he is. You know, I just got to confess, in church world, we frequently get this wrong. We imitate all the wrong stuff and contrast on all the wrong stuff. Depending on what kind of church you're in and how it functions and all those things, some people will get all up in arms about the fact that our band is the way it is. Because that's not church music. That's not church. That's not how you worship. Getting all worked up about things of culture that are negotiable. But when it comes to our heart and our purity before God that are non-negotiables, we flip them. And we make big deals out of nothing. And we gloss over the things that really matter. Let's make sure we're contrasting in the things that really matter. Quickly, though, as we start wrapping this up, if our life in kingdom community should serve as a contrast in the things that we do, we're going to talk about also more specifically in what our lives are communicating. So if we move on in this passage, he says this, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light." So if that contrast in the first section we talked about is in love, as children of love, were to be a contrast in our conduct, now he says, as children of light, be a contrast in what your life is communicating. They're related, but they're slightly different. And he uses this metaphor of light contrasting with darkness. This is moral, spiritual metaphor. He says, as we read through it, he says, you know, live as children of light. The fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. It's not an uncommon metaphor in scripture or just in culture. We talk about light being good and darkness being evil. Light is a contrast to the darkness. In the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote this. He says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common?" Light and dark are mutually exclusive. Like they say, if you have a dark room and you ignite the smallest light, it is unique from the darkness and it illuminates the darkness. He says, "What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial, false god? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever?" He's saying, as a child of light rather than darkness, and in the book of Colossians, it talks about how Christ transferred us to the kingdom of light and life. There should be that contrast in our community and the way we live. Our kingdom community. Light serves to what? Illuminate. I have to confess, it takes me about 30 seconds to adjust to these lights up here. I get up here and I'm talking to like a semi-truck coming at me. That's what it feels like. It's like, and there's this lights, you know, and I'm just kind of talking, and then my eyes kind of adjust, and now I can see faces, and it gets easier for me to communicate. But light illuminates. It exposes things. Have you ever, like, I know it's probably more true of the female members of our congregation this morning than maybe the male, but you get ready and you go out and you get ready in your bathroom or whatever, and you shave and you think you got everything, and then you go out into the sunlight and you're like, oh, what is that? Who is that? I miss, you know, I have like a big hair patch here that I just missed because I was shaving like and it wasn't very light. Light, or these walls, they look, you know, it's nice and shadowed in here, but we turn on, if we were to like put all the natural light in here, maybe you'd see a blemish. Light illuminates things. It exposes things. It reveals things. And it exposes, in a metaphorical, moral sense, spiritual sense, what's wrong and inconsistent and evil with God's will. He says, live as children of light. That's who you are. You are light. Jesus said in the Gospels, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine. Contrast. Have nothing to do, Paul said, with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Again, let there be no hint. Have nothing to do. This isn't you. Don't function there. Be a contrast. In the book of Philippians, Paul wrote this, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you become blameless and pure children of God." There it is again. "Without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life." But the idea here, I don't know if you pick up on it, is not just that we have this bunker mentality of we're going to be different, and no one's going to see it. We're going to hunker down and just forget everything that's going on out there because it's wrong and it's darkness and blah, blah, blah. And we're just going to have our little lighter. But what these verses seem to be saying, and what Jesus was saying, is that the light exposes. By virtue of just who we are and how we live, and perhaps sometimes by what we say, speaking the truth in love in this kingdom community, that we expose what contrasts with God's kingdom and his principles. He says, if I go back to Philippians, you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly or hold forth the word of life. But there's this correlation between how we live and what we say. And so just by way of wrapping this up, when he's saying to imitate God, what I would encourage you in this whole idea of contrasting is embrace your identity. He says, you are children of light. Embrace that. And if you're light, what does light do? Light shines. That's its whole purpose. We don't put the light, you put the lights on to shine in the darkness. There's a contrast. Embrace that. And embrace that idea. You're going to love this. I'm going to be like an African-American preacher now, ready? Embrace the idea of engagement over estrangement. Do you guys follow that? What is estrangement? It means you pull back, you pull away because of a difference. And God is saying there should be a difference in our core, our conduct, our communication, but not a pulling away. You are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Proximity is what matters. So let your light shine. Let it expose the deeds of darkness, not in self-righteousness or in an ugly way, but simply by living and being the kingdom community that God has called us to be, engagement over estrangement. In this passage, he closes by saying this in verse 14. In light of this whole thing, he says, it's a paraphrase from the Old Testament in Isaiah, and he says, I'll start at verse 13. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, this light that Christ shines. Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I had a little moment going back. I was joking with my wife today because I was praying about this. And an old song came to mind. Some of you will remember the name Keith Green. And some of you are like, who? But that's okay. He had a song. And in that song, it was called Your Love Broke Through. And in that song, he says, like waking up from the longest dream, how real it seems. Until your love broke through. I was lost in a fantasy that blinded me until your love broke through. We can be so lost in the darkness. There are people lost in the darkness. And the contrast of our lives and Christ living through our kingdom community, as we are the hands and feet of Christ, is what God wants to use to break into people's lives and to wake them up, to wake us up. Wake up. This is who you are, church. Wake up. Let Christ shine on you. Let Christ shine through you. Christ will shine on you. Rise from the dead. In just a few weeks, we're going to be celebrating Easter. Jesus is alive. And because Jesus is alive, we can be alive and we can live in the hope of him coming back. And all of what we've been talking about the kingdom and rule of Christ is true. It's not some false pie in the sky hope. It's a real hope. And this morning, the call is to us to wake up to that as his people. And this morning, as I said earlier, if the need of your heart and of your life this morning is to come to Christ for that first time, that God is waking you up from that long dream, that fantasy that seems real, to all of a sudden realize there's a whole world that God has made that he wants to bring you alive to. That comes when you make that commitment to Jesus as your Savior. You can do that this morning. So let's pray. God, thank you for this moment. Thank you for what you're doing in this moment. And God, it's my prayer during this time and as we continue in worship, that you would wake us, that you would rouse us, that you would cause our hearts to come alive to who you are and your kingdom purposes. Lord Jesus, as those of us who have accepted you, acknowledged you for who you are, and have invited you into our lives as Savior and Lord, God, may that identity as your children, loved by you, children of light, may it be our heart's desire to imitate you and reflect you in your kingdom in all things. May there be a contrast, Lord, a compelling contrast of conduct, a compelling contrast of communication and message that is pure but loving, that is holy but not self-righteous, that holds forth you, Jesus, the word of life. May we embrace our identity, Lord Jesus, as children of light, not with the idea of estrangement, of pulling away, but of engagement and letting the light shine in the darkness. And God, this morning, maybe someone here this morning is in need of confession, of experiencing your cleansing. We thank you, God, for your grace and your promise that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, God, that no matter what the sin is here this morning, through Jesus, it can be forgiven and cleansed in the past. God, help us as your people now to not hold things back, but to confess freely and openly and receive cleansing from you. God, we pray that if you're opening up the eyes of someone this morning to their need for Jesus to be the Savior and Lord of their life, that even now you would lead them to a point of faith, of trusting in you, Jesus, and you alone for the forgiveness of their sins and the turning over of their lives to you, to live now as your child in gratitude for what you did on the cross and in the power of the Holy Spirit to be transformed from the inside out. Thank you, Jesus, that you are alive, that you reign forever, that as someone comes to you today, you're alive. We celebrate you and we worship you, and we're thankful that there is a life that can be found in you that no one can take. That in you there is life. Help us to find that, and help us to be that compelling contrast as your kingdom community, Jesus. Let this church be that for your glory, in your name.